I will say again that as I often do, that we do have children's services from nursery all the way up to second grade. So if you have a little one that would like to head back to children's church, they are already on their way back, but we will make sure that they get there and get there safely if you would like to. But as always, we like to say that they are welcome to stay with us. My favorite amens usually come from a baby carrier, so I have no problem with that whatsoever. We are moving right along in our study of the book of Acts. As I have mentioned before, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and as you can see, we are in Acts 27. If you have been with us for the duration of, I believe, about 3 years worth of the book of Acts, you are probably very excited to see us starting to come to a close. Believe it or not, we will finish the book of Acts in the month of September and move on to other things. So be excited about that. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, and we're going to read together this morning verses 9 through 26. So kind of a lengthy passage, but we're back into a part of the book of Acts where we're going to get some storytelling. Things are happening. And so to just kind of give us a running start here, as we get into to chapter 27, Paul has made his defense before the Jews. He has made his defense before Felix, and then before Festus, and then before King Agrippa. And now we finally get to the time where they put him on a boat. And that's where we pick up today, as he is finally getting on a boat, and he is making his way towards Rome. And so we're going to pick up in verse 9 today. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Word of God says this. It says, "And by now much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous, since the Day of Atonement was already over. Paul gave his advice, and he said to them, men, I can see that this voyage is headed towards disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete facing the southwest and northwest, and to winter there. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought that they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore to Crete. But before long, a fierce wind called a northeaster rushed down from the island. And since the ship was caught and unable to move into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. After running under the shelter of a little island called Cauda, we were barely able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, we used rope and tackle and girded the ship, fearing they would run aground on the Cirrus. They lowered the drift anchor, and in this way we were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, we began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up and among them, and he said, you men should have followed my advice and not to sail from Crete and sustain the damage and loss. Now, I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of our lives, but only of the ship. For last night, an angel of God, the God I belong to and served, stood by me. And he said, don't be afraid. Paul, it is necessary for you to appear before Caesar, and indeed God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. And it was told, so take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just in the way that he has told me. But we have to run aground on some island. Please be seated. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes a flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat defend his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got? Thank you. I hope that that is a good indicator that you know what movie that is from. It's not from The Lion King. That's a good guess, but that is the Cowardly Lion from The Wizard of Oz. And if you remember, he gives that speech when he thinks that he is finally about to get the courage that he is hoping to get from the wizard. And you may remember that at the end of the movie, the wizard does indeed give him something. And I learned this over my study and preparation. You never know what you're going to be reading when you're getting ready for a sermon. That the movie and the book actually have two different things. But for our sake, let's focus on the movie, since probably more of us have watched the movie than read the book. Some of you right now just went, "That's a book." The wizard said this to the Cowardly Lion. He says, "As for you, my friend, you're a victim of disorganized thinking. You are under the unfortunate delusion that simply because you run away from danger, that you have no courage. You're confusing courage with wisdom. Back where I come from, we have men who are called heroes. And once a year, they take their fortitude out of mothballs, parade it down the main street of the city, and they have no more courage than you have. But they do have one thing that you haven't got, a medal. Therefore, by meritorious conduct, extraordinary valor, conspicuous bravery against wicked witches, I award you the Triple Cross. You are now a member of the Legion of Courage." And in the words of the Cowardly Lion, "Oh, shucks, folks, I'm speechless." If we take a moment and we think about what the wizard is saying here, what's happening here, the wizard believed that giving the lion some sort of outward evidence of his bravery, even calling him brave and assigning his name to a what I can only figure is a made-up thing, the Legion of Courage, that they would actually in some way draw out, even summon the courage that the lion so desperately desired. The idea being that there was always some level of courage in the lion and that something needed to be there merely to draw it out. But it does create an interesting question. From where do we get courage? Is it something that we just have? Can it be drawn out by something like a medal or a title? Or does courage come from something bigger or even greater than ourselves? Twice in our passage today, Paul encourages the crew and all the passengers in the ship that they're sailing to take courage. And there is no doubt where Paul's courage comes from, and he wants to give that same courage and reveal that same source of courage to the crew and to his fellow passengers. I think we would do well today to hear the same advice from Paul that he gives while that ship is in the storm and what he says to those people when he says, "Take courage." And he reveals the source of that courage for that really goes like this: "Take courage, for God is with us." And that is truly what is at the heart of Paul's encouragement and the courage that he displays and he is offering the crew. If you are taking notes with us today, the first thing you need to write down and the first thing I want you to get, because this is the most important thing, is take courage, for God is with us. Paul knew that they would survive. And he knew, not because he had seen some vision of the future, not because he was sending warm thoughts and positive vibes, but rather he knew they would survive because he believed the promises of God. Look again at verses 23 through 25. God has once again affirmed to Paul that he was going to go to Rome, and indeed he would one day appear before Caesar, even going so far as to say, "It is necessary that you stand before Caesar." Along with this, God tells him through the angel that not only he, but his entire crew will survive, even though the ship will not. And this is where true courage comes from, true confidence, true hope. It comes from God. And it is revealed when we place our faith in Him and the promises He has for us. This is a theme throughout Scripture. In fact, as soon as I was reading this passage, what was called to my mind was the same words that God spoke directly to Joshua. Excuse me. Before entering into Canaan, when Joshua had just finally really taken leadership of the nation of Israel, he had this to say. He said, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We see both the cause and the effect of God's command in this passage as he looks at Joshua, a man who has just been given control of a nation of millions of people, and not to just govern them where they are, but to move them into a land and to campaign against all the nations that currently occupy that land, and to take the land as an inheritance and to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And God says to him, "Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous, because I'm going to tell you why. Because I am with you." He was telling Joshua, "I want you to be courageous. And the courage that I want you to muster, the courage I want you to have, I want you to have it because you trust me. And let me be the source of that." We see this in the New Testament as well. You may look at this and say, "Well, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, that was a very special time." But look to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this. It says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" There is this unescapable link in the Bible between God, trust in God, trust that He is moving, trusting that He is with us, and a lack of fear and an influx of courageousness. I think I made up that word. Courage. And I was actually struck over and over again, and as I was looking at the Bible and I was looking at and preparing for this message, how often you would find a passage where God would say, "I am with you." And right around that passage would be two things. Number one, do not be afraid. And number two, be courageous. I don't think that's an accident. But rather, God continues to reveal that we may be courageous. We can, as Paul says, we can take courage, for God is with us. As we look into the passage, this says a little bit more to us. See, we say, take courage, for God is with us. But then with that, we can say, take courage even when people do not listen. So God is with us even when people are not. And really, that's how our whole passage starts today. See, Paul is in the midst of all of this. What's happened here is they started to set sail, and typically you would take boats along kind of the edge of the Mediterranean, and you would go around Turkey, around Greece, around the boot that is Italy, and eventually make your way to Rome. But you really wouldn't go out into the middle of the ocean because it just wasn't needed. And so they would go around, but they were having a hard go at it, and nothing was going their way, and the winds weren't helping them out, and eventually they did get pushed out to sea, and so they ended up down by Cyprus, and all of this stuff's happening, and they get to a point where it's not good for sailing anymore. In my reading and preparation for this, a lot of times at this point in the Roman Empire, they would sail and move goods all up and down the Mediterranean. More than likely, Paul was on a grain ship taking grain from the surrounding areas to Rome. But once they hit a certain point in the year, all of those things, all of the voyages, all of the boats stopped. And that was because during that time, the water was so unpredictable, the Mediterranean Sea was so unpredictable that it was not worth the risk. And they'd come to that point. That's why it says in there that the Passover feast was already over, implying that we were past the summer, past the fall, and we were getting into winter, and now it was not a safe time to travel. And because of that, Paul kind of is speaking to them, and he says, it's not good for us to keep going. We need to wait. And it's really not clear if he had had some sort of divine revelation or if this was just common sense speaking. And he's saying, hey guys, I know I'm just a Jewish pastor guy who's technically a prisoner, but even I know you don't get out during this time of year in a boat. And yet, what we see from the passage is that the centurion, and we get introduced to him in the first verses of our chapter, his name is Julius, disregards Paul's counsel in favor of the ship's captain and the ship's owner. And they may have had a good reason for this. Maybe they wanted to get the grain to Rome because that's where the money was. Maybe they just didn't want to get stuck in this harbor. We can see in our passage that they mentioned that the harbor would be a difficult place for them to winter, for them to stay through the winter months. As they says, it was not suitable for them. And so their ultimate plan was not necessarily to go all the way to Rome, but rather to go on to another port and another place that would have been more suitable. This could have meant better lodging, more safety. Maybe there was more Roman guards and more Roman support in that area, supplies, who knows what was there. But they decided ultimately to move on. Now, I hate to tell you this, but if you are going to live out your faith, if you are going to tell others about Jesus and what he has done for you, if you are going to try to give people godly counsel and point them to Jesus, then guess what? You are going to get ignored. I imagine some of you have already experienced that in your life as you have talked with people, if you counseled with people, maybe you as a godly parent are trying to give godly advice to your children, and then you watch as they do the exact opposite of what you have told them to do. My favorite is when I would have a conversation with someone, and maybe I'm their pastor, or maybe I was just a coworker of theirs that they knew was a follower of Jesus, and they asked for my opinion, and I gave them what the Bible said, and I told them what the Bible told them to do, and then they looked at me and they said, but so-and-so said this. And I said, who is that? Did they give you biblical advice? Well, no. Do they have a life that you want to have? Well, no. Do they do things? Do they prioritize things? Are they living their life in such a way that would say, hey, they really have their stuff together? And they'd go, no. And then say, then why are you listening to them? But it's a reality. And there are going to be times in your life where you know the right thing to do, where you know what the Bible says, you go to the people, and I hate to say this, but this will even happen in the church. And you will tell them all those things, and people will ignore you. I often joke with people And I say to my wife quite often that I'm used to being ignored. I'm a pastor. But I want you to understand something today. In the kingdom of God, your success as a follower of Jesus is not synonymous with your influence, with the people who come to you, and with the amount of sway you have with other people. Now, I understand that this is completely different than what we might see in the world, and we might think, say, a religious leader or a pastor, that we'll assume that he is a good pastor because they have a huge following on their YouTube channel or their Instagram or their TikTok. We'll assume that success is comes with big churches and big influence, that if you are a social media giant, that must mean you are successful. But please understand, God is not calling you to be successful by the world's standards. God is calling you to trust Him. And He has not said, I want you to have the most people listening to you and the most amount of influence. I want you to have the biggest following or the biggest whatever. He says, no, I want you to trust me. And if you don't believe me, then you can look at the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read these words. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. And God says to Jeremiah, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. It says that Jeremiah protested and he said, oh no, Lord God. Look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone. I will send you and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid, notice that word again, for I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. Once again, we see the promise of God's presence tied with the challenge and the command to not be afraid and to take courage. But then look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 7, picking up in verse 27, these words, when you speak all these things to them, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer you. Therefore, declare to them, this is the nation that would not listen to the Lord their God and would not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It has disappeared from their mouths. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to Judah, and even though Judah would not listen to him, God told him not to fear because he was with him. In your pursuit of Jesus and in your purpose and his purposes for your life, there will be people who reject you, who discredit you, who abandon you, and who flat out ignore you. Take courage. God is with you. Not only this, but I believe our passage calls us to take courage even when the things around us go wrong. See, in one sense, we look at the passage and Paul is telling them to take courage even though they didn't listen, and he's talking to the people. But there's also the situation, and in our life, God is calling us to take courage, to be courageous, not only even when people are not with us and not supporting us and not around us, but also when life's situations seem to go crazy. You know, Joe and I talk often about how Joe picks out his sermons, and he does so kind of way out into the future. And I typically write, you know, prepare and plan my sermon several, you know, a month in advance or about a month and a half in advance. And we don't really collaborate on that. We don't sit down and I tell him what my messages are, and then he pulls out his Rolodex of hymns and we line them up. But sometimes they just fit so perfect. Today seemed to be one of those days, by the way. But nor do I look at my Sunday school material. And yet today, as we all gathered in Sunday school this morning, the psalm, the last psalm that we were studying in our quarter on the book of Psalms, was all about how depression and sadness had overwhelmed this person and how they felt like they were drowning. And then we walk into church this morning and we hear about how sometimes life is out of control and how Paul and the rest of the crew and the passengers of his boat are in the face of drowning. And so I'll say this very quickly. If you are not a part of a Sunday school class, you are missing out. You are trying to learn to run with only one leg. And you are hoping that maybe an hour or an hour and a half in here once a week is going to help you to grow and to be who God's calling you to be. And I want to challenge you today, you need more. You need more training. You need more time. You need an opportunity to really chew on the word and see how God can communicate. Come to Sunday school. You know what the best part about Sunday at school is? You can talk back. And so when I say something, you can go, what? It's worth it. On top of that, there are many Sundays where we come in and we have Sunday school, and it primes our head and our heart for exactly what God wants to communicate in the church service also. I cannot tell you how many times I leave Sunday and think to myself, there was one clear message throughout the entire day, and we didn't even plan it that way. Come to Sunday school. And also listen to what I'm about to say now. Picking up in verse 14, we read these words. It says, "But before long, a fierce wind called a northeaster rushed down from the island. And since the ship was not able to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." Jump down to verse 20 and we read these words. It says, "For many days neither sun nor stars appeared. The severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved." And then it goes on to say, "Since we had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have followed my advice.'" Who likes to hear that? These passages very much so give us a sense of what it was like to be out on the open sea with Paul and with the rest of the crew. Think about it for just a second. They felt completely helpless. Their original plan was only to sail just a few miles, what should have been a relatively short trip, maybe just a day, maybe just a few hours to a more suitable port. And yet now, once they're out at sea, the winds changed, the storms came, and there was nothing they could do about it. Imagine getting yourself to a point where you are a seasoned sailor, a captain of a ship who knows what your ship can and cannot do, knows what needs to happen, and your ultimate solution is we just need to hold on and hope for the best. The wind pushed them further out to sea, with their only hope being a drift anchor that they would drag along the bottom in hopes that as the wind pushed them, it would do so more slowly. It goes on to say how they had to tie everything together in hopes that the boat would not fall apart against the wind and the waves. And not only were they at the mercy of the wind and the waves, but they didn't even know where they were or how long they may be at the mercy of the sea. Just about anything else that may offer them hope and encouragement was quickly fading away, so that in verse 20 it says that all hope was fading. This idea that they saw neither sun or stars gives the idea that they had no idea where they were. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine for a moment. You are out at sea, you are in the midst of a storm, and you're at a point where you know it's day or night, and that's all you know. You don't know where you are, you wouldn't know if you were being pushed all the way out as far as Spain, or all the way out into the Atlantic Ocean. That would be unlikely, but you get the idea. You don't know if you're going to run into an island somewhere. You don't know if you're going to end up in Africa or Rome or back in Greece or who or where you might be. They were completely helpless and completely in the dark. Now think about this for a second. Have there ever been times in your life where you felt like everything was out of control? Have you ever had times when you felt like you were at the mercy of external forces, that you were totally helpless, that your life was in the hands of a boss or a family member or a doctor or someone else, and there was nothing you could do anymore? Have you ever been in the midst of it? And there seems to be no end in sight. That's one of the scariest things for me. When I'm going through a rough season, it could be with my family, my extended family. It could be here with things going on in the church. It could be finances. It could be my job situation. It could be my wife's job situation. It could be issues, interpersonal issues going on in 100 different places. And the scariest thing about it is I don't see the end. I don't know when it's going to stop. I don't know when we're going to get our feet back underneath us. I don't know when we're going to be able to have a clear picture of what the next step is going to be. I don't know when there's going to be resolution. I'm just adrift. And I will be totally honest with you, a lot of times when I find myself in those situations, I am terrified. Now, I will say this, I am a guy, and I don't know if every guy is this way, but I know that a lot of guys are this way. I am a guy, and I don't have trouble sleeping. I'm one of those guys that lays down, and my wife's still talking to me, and then she just starts to hear my breathing get deeper, and then it starts to turn into a snore, and then she kicks me, and I roll over. That's no matter how stressful my life is, usually that's what I'm like. Like, my brain is done for the day. But when we are in those seasons where you are at the mercy of other people, when your life feels completely out of your control, when you don't know where you are, where you're going, or how long it's going to take to get there, I have laid in my bed, wide awake, staring at the ceiling, going, my God, where are you? And I would venture that I am not alone in this room in that. And that we have all been at places like that. And sometimes it's for the big things in life, and sometimes it may be for the not so big things in life. But here's what our passage is telling us. Even then, take courage, for God is with you. One day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side of the sea." And so they left the crowd, and they took him along since he was in the boat. And other boats were with them, and a great windstorm arose on the sea, and the waves were breaking across the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. Jesus was in the storm, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, do you care that we are going to die?" Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the storm in your life. Do not be afraid when people ignore you or abandon you or leave you to yourself. Have faith. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. But I want to put one caveat on that. If indeed you are in Christ. See, the promises that we have from Paul, the promises that we have from Scripture, the call to have courage, has to come with a relationship with Christ Jesus. Has to come with recognizing that for the Lord to be with you, you need to give your life to Him. You need to surrender to Him and to His call to be the Lord of your life. To believe that you are a sinner, deserving judgment, but that God in His great love for you sent His one and only Son. That if you will believe in Him, if you will believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He indeed is God the Son, and you will confess Him as Lord, as the Lord of your life, turning from sin, that you will be saved. And when you do these things, you will receive the Holy Spirit, quite literally God dwelling inside of you, the source of our courage and our hope and our faith. If you would like to experience that today, we would invite you to respond to our time together. I'm going to be standing up front. We're going to sing one more song. If you'd like to know more about what it means to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then I will be here to talk to you. But you don't have to talk to me. Because I am 100% sure if you are here today and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, that you are here today because someone brought you and Jesus is their Lord. You can talk to them. But don't leave today hearing this call and this command and this encouragement to be courageous, thinking that you can do it on your own. For the call to be courageous comes with the call to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Let's pray together. My God, my joy. Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us. Lord, that even as we face the storms of life, when we feel like the world is out of control and everyone has abandoned us or at the very least are ignoring us, Lord, we praise you that even then you are with us. And because of that, we do not need to be afraid. Lord, that we can have courage, Lord, that we can have hope in a future, Lord, that we can trust in you and we can rest in your promises and we can know that you will see us through. Lord, I don't know how you'll do it. Lord, I don't know when you'll do it. Lord, I don't know what we may all have to learn in this room about it. But God, your promise rings out loud and clear. You are with us. If indeed we are in Christ, you are with us, that we do not need to be afraid, and that we can take courage. So God, I pray that that will be the song of our heart today, even if it may feel like you are 1,000 miles away. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be the day that they cry out to you to be saved. And Lord, I pray beyond all of this that we would have courage, knowing that you sent your one and only Son, and that because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, we have new life, and a hope and a future with you. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.